Good morning, each one. So good to be with you on this Lord's Day. I invite you to take your Bible out, please. Be open to the Gospel of John, chapter 2, please. John, chapter 2. It's good to see each one. It's good to see those who are visiting with us. We are most appreciative of your presence. We also want to remember in our prayers, Steve Ramsey found out that he has the virus. This is Joan Ramsey's son. This is Denise Gerz's brother. And so he's at home receiving care there. But let's remember Steve Ramsey in our thoughts and prayers, as, of course, so many in our country and world have been infected with the virus, but even some of God's people, some saints that we are aware of. We want to do good unto all, but especially those in the household of faith, and pray especially for our brethren. We're studying in a text about the cleansing of the temple last week. Want to continue and conclude that this morning with you. John chapter 2, as I asked you to turn your Bibles there, please. John chapter 2. When we come to John's account, remember this is the first year of Jesus' public ministry. He had just prior to this performed his very first sign or miracle at the wedding feast in Cana of Galilee. Now it's the time of the Passover and he comes to Jerusalem to observe it. And so we read there in John 2 beginning in verse 13, "Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers doing business. When he had made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, 'Take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise.' Then his disciples remembered that it was written, 'Zeal for your house has eaten me up.'" And then, in Jesus' third year and final year of public ministry, as he shortly will go to the cross, here in Matthew's account in chapter 21, we read in these two verses him cleansing the temple again at the time of the Passover. "Then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, 'It is written, My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves.'" You know, the problem or sin that had occurred was not that there were money changers, not that there were those who sold sheep and oxen and doves. Those things were needed by the many Jews who had traveled from all over the world to come to Jerusalem for that specific purpose to observe the Passover. You needed that currency there to give into the temple treasury. You needed animals to offer for the sacrifices according to God's law, the law of Moses. The problem was where these things were going on, where they were taking place. It was in the temple. This was a house of worship. This is a house of prayer. And as Jesus said in John's account in John chapter 2, "Take these things away, you have made my Father's house," or "Don't make my Father's house a house of merchandise." But that's what they had done. They made it a place of business. And Matthew's account certainly implies that not only had they made it a place of business, they were taking advantage of people. They were, in essence, robbing from people. "You've made this house, instead of a house of prayer, a den of thieves." And so, we began to talk about this matter of overturning tables, because that's exactly what Jesus did in John 2. They had the tables set up for their business there in the house of merchandise, which was not to be a house of merchandise, and he overturned their tables. He knocked them over. Coins and money went everywhere. He made a whip of cords and drove those animals out, and you can just imagine, to some extent, can't we, the chaos and mess for a while as he was driving everything out. During his earthly ministry, you could say in both a literal and a figurative way that Christ overturned many tables. And in that figurative sense, his faithful followers today must do the same. Zeal for our Father's house needs to eat us up. That there's things that are right and true in accordance, of course, with the authority of God's Word, and there's many things that are not, and those things must be overturned. They must be resisted. They must be opposed. You know, it was said of Paul and his preaching companions in Acts 17, on Paul's second preaching journey, when they came to the city of Thessalonica to preach the gospel. It was said of Paul and his companions by their enemies, in verse 6 of Acts 17, these who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Now, they meant it negatively, but really it was a positive thing. How had they turned the world upside down? By simply preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. By preaching boldly the truth of the Word of God. And so we too need to overturn tables in that sense. We too need to turn the world upside down, brethren, by the bold and unashamed preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation. Men and women will not be saved without the knowledge of it. 1 Timothy 2, 3 and 4. Without the obedience unto it. Hebrews 5, 9. And so we highlighted three specific points a week ago of how Jesus overturned tables in His earthly ministry. Number one, He did that by overturning unlawful activities, as we just noticed and observed in the temple. Those were unlawful activities. If they were lawful, Jesus would have walked right by. He would have spoken to them. He would have supported them. He would have maybe assisted them, but no, it was unlawful, so He took the action that He did. And how many today, in the name of religion, in the name of Jesus Christ, in fact, bring all kinds and sorts of unlawful activities into the church or churches today? And even Paul had to address that in 1 Corinthians 11, when some had, instead of observing the Lord's Supper properly, were coming together and eating a common meal. Do you not have houses to eat in? They were engaged in an unlawful activity, so they were rebuked. Jesus overturned religious traditions, and there were many of them when He came to this earth. For hundreds of years, the Jews had passed on these traditions that they had elevated to be equal and even surpassed in respect and authority and heeding them more than the actual commandments of God. Jesus overturned those tables of their false religious traditions. We see that at Matthew 15. We see it in Mark chapter 7. We see Paul addressing the same in Colossians chapter 2. And how many churches today, hundreds of them, are rooted in their religious traditions that, yeah, they've been around for centuries, but they have no basis in the authoritative, inspired Word of God. And so they must be overturned. They must be rejected. They must be exposed and opposed. And the truth must be declared. Jesus overturned false worship. The third point, and final point we noticed last week, was this one. Again, there in Matthew chapter 15, as He calls these religious leaders of the Jews hypocrites, and He quotes from Isaiah's prophecy, applies it to them and the Jews of His day, how they worship God in vain, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. We need to be true worshipers of God. As we read in John chapter 4, Jesus speaks of true worshipers. Those who worship God in spirit and truth. The Father is seeking such to worship Him. But sadly and tragically, so much of worship that goes on today, again, supposedly in the name of Christ, supposedly to the glory of God, is just the opposite. It dishonors God. He does not accept it. He rejects it. It is vain because it's not rooted in what He has said, but what men have said. And again, it's not to be ugly. It's not to be mean-spirited. But it is to be like Christ, Christ-like. It is to have a love for God, a truth, and yes, the souls of men, that we would overturn, in a figurative sense, these kinds of tables that exist even today. Let's notice three more together this morning. Jesus also overturned religious hypocrisy. by exposing those who were guilty of it. Go with me to Matthew chapter 6, please. Matthew chapter 6. Three times here in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus very bluntly, very plainly addresses and exposes the hypocrisy that many in His day were guilty of. And I think probably who comes first to our minds, those of us who are familiar with the New Testament, Bible students, would be the Pharisees and the scribes. But I don't think it was just contained to them. I think certainly this would expand to just more the Jews in general that He's addressing that would be guilty of these same things. And so He doesn't say Pharisees and scribes here, but He does describe those here who, with their charitable deeds, with their prayers, and with fasting, behave and operate as a hypocrite. Now, the way they package themselves, in other words, the way they present themselves to others, many would be impressed. Many would look at them and think, boy, look how wonderful they are, how godly, how pious, how kind, how generous, how faithful they are. And that's the very thing that Jesus exposes here. Those who, in verse 2, do charitable deeds and sound this trumpet, and they want everybody to know, I'm doing something good here, and I want you to know that I'm doing something very charitable here, very generous here. And so they do it in the synagogues and they do it in the streets. And He says, don't do that. He says, don't do that. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Your Father who sees in secret, He will bless you and reward you openly. But you do that in a quiet way, not in a way that draws attention to yourself. It's the hypocrites who do that. It's the hypocrites who pray standing in the synagogues, verse 5, and on the corners of the streets. Why? That they may be seen of men. They want to be noticed. They want everybody to see, again, how godly, how pious they are, how religious they are, how spiritually minded they are. Is it wrong to say a prayer in public? I don't think so. I think we could take that text, this text too far. But certainly if our motive is everybody notice me and try to draw attention to myself, and notice where they're doing it. They're doing it where they'll be seen. The corners of the streets that everybody's passing by. In the synagogues. And again, people come to the synagogue to pray, by the way. People came there to pray. Not, you know, it wasn't, you know, hypocrites, and that's the only people that prayed. No, they came there to worship God. They came there to read Scripture. But we have to understand that Jesus is speaking then of people who are wanting to go out of their way for people to notice them. And then when they pray, verse 7, He speaks of vain repetitions and heard for their many words and just praying a real long time just again to be praised and impress others. There at verse 16, they go so far when they fast that they disfigure their faces, that they may appear to men to be fasting. No, He says, basically go about as you would normally, even if as if you weren't fasting. Wash your face, anoint yourself. Don't appear to men to be fasting. That's a personal thing. That's a personal thing between you and God. Not that everybody needs to know I'm really suffering here as I give up these things and as I fast. Don't do that. So Jesus overturned the table, so to speak, when it came to religious hypocrisy. And when we come to chapter 23, repeatedly, that's what He's doing with the Pharisees and scribes, isn't He? When He calls them over and over hypocrites. And so go with me to Matthew chapter 23. And so we have all these verses, and I want to pull out 28 of all these verses and emphasize that one. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. I think that one verse kind of encapsulates everything that is said here about them being hypocrites in Matthew 23. And it gets kind of to the heart of the definition, because what is a hypocrite?